Today we hear yet one more part of Luke's gospel that is part of a larger piece. And in order to really get a sense of what Jesus is trying to teach us, we need to remember where we find it. A few weeks ago, you may remember Jesus arriving in the synagogue, as was his habit, Luke tells us, standing up to read and opening up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and beginning by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." And he completed the passage by saying, "And to announce a year of favor from the Lord." We spoke at that time about what that really meant, that that year of favor really summarized everything that went before it in that passage from Isaiah and stood for a principle in the law of Moses, which was a difficult teaching for most people and remains so. For it was the 50th year, the Jubilee year of which Jesus speaks, and that in that 50th year, all debts were forgiven. People consigned to the prisons because they owed someone something were released. Those people who had lost their ancestral lands were restored. It was a time of bringing back everything as it ought to be. The Jubilee year was the intention of God to push the giant reset button. I think we summarized it that way. And so last week, too, we hear how Jesus accounts those who are blessed and those who would suffer woes. We said how they were really not commands to us to act one way or another, but rather to look at our lives and to see where we were in our relationship with God. And that if we had the right attitudes and the right perspectives, we could count ourselves either among those who were blessed and happy or those who would suffer some sort of misfortune, some woe, some desolation, some dis-ease in our heart and mind and soul. Today, we hear Jesus taking all of those wonderful teachings, those wonderful things that sound very nice when they are, say, seen from 30,000 feet, as it were, and now bringing them down to earth, talking about what they mean on a day-to-day level. He is saying to us that there are people who will love you, and it is good to love them in return. But if you are a disciple of mine, if you seek to find the kingdom of God, you will go further. You will love even those who hate you. Love those who you count as your enemies. He says, if somebody takes your coat, well, then turn around and give him your shirt as well. That seems like an awfully high bar. If someone is going to take something from me, Jesus tells me, give them even more. Perhaps Jesus says, because they need it. And he goes on, and then he says, you know, if somebody asks you for something and you lend it to them, don't do it with the expectation that you're going to get it back. It's not like when somebody borrows a tool from you and it just sort of disappears forever. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying you give it to them without any sense that you are going to demand it back for them at any time in the future. That basically you have turned what they asked for as a lend to a gift. You have let go of it. You claim no more title to it, and you no longer possess it. Jesus is mapping out for us what it means to live in the kingdom of God. What kind of values that we should be holding in our lives, what kind of attitudes that we must have if we would count ourselves among those who are citizens of the kingdom. When thinking of these things, I am put immediately in mind of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. In the second chapter, which we will hear several weeks hence when we get to Holy Week. And he eloquently begins, "Friends, your attitude must be that of Christ. For Jesus did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at, something to be held onto, but freely emptied himself and took the form of a slave." Oh, we say, that's easy for Jesus to do. He was the Son of God. But that's exactly the point, is that Jesus is telling his disciples that this must be your attitude. Paul's merely reminding those who seek to follow Jesus what Jesus taught, that it is our fundamental attitude that is important, not to take on the mindset and the values of the world, but to drink deeply of the Holy Scripture and the teaching of Jesus and to take on those values as our own, not only in exceptional moments, but each and every day of our life. That we make these values the very pattern of our life. So, for example, what would you do if someone borrowed that tool from you, and a couple of years later, suddenly they were returning it? What would your attitude be? Might it be, "Oh, thank you, I'm glad it came back, finally"? Or would it be, "Oh, do you still need it? Why don't you keep it?" There is what tells the difference. When we grasp onto the things that we think are ours, when we hold on to the things that we think are ours, we are living according to the values of the world. Because if we truly are citizens of the kingdom of God, if we are disciples of Jesus, we realize that nothing in our lives truly belongs to us. It all belongs to God. And because it all belongs to God, and we are children of God, we are to treat these things as God's. And if someone needs something that we possess, perhaps it is our role, perhaps it is our duty as children of God to be sure that that person has what they need. We see that lived large in the early church in those first years after Jesus' ministry, as the disciples would gather in Jerusalem, and we hear in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles how they took everything they had and they sold it all and they put it all in a common place. And then each disciple was able to receive from that common treasury whatever it was that they needed. And they discovered in so doing that all had enough. That is the Jubilee year. That is the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be generous. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, give gifts and so on. But it's all about in the attitude that we have. When's the last time, for example, you gave a Christmas gift to someone and they had nothing for you and they didn't make a whole lot of effort to give you something in return? Did you have even just a little smidgen of resentment about that? If so, you weren't really giving a gift. You were beginning a transaction. There are no transactions in God's life. For all that comes from God, God's life is a grace, a gift, without expectation of return. We get mixed up sometimes when we think that, oh, God gives us this grace, but therefore I must do this in order to continue meriting God's grace. And therein is the mistake. We never can merit what God gives us. We never earn what God gives us. For God gives it to us freely and without expectation. However, God gives it to us in love. God gives it to us not expecting anything in return. But then if we turn around and we profess that we love God, how is it that we do not act in the same way, one with another? St. James says it best as he said, if you love God, you profess that you love God, and you love not your brother or sister whom you can see, you are a liar. Harsh, but true. Jesus' teaching here tries to make real for us on an everyday level the way that he did for these disciples who were hearing his words, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it is not what the world says. It is exactly the opposite. To live as a child of God is to reject the ways of the world. And to the extent that we grab onto the ways of the world and we hold on to them and we believe that they are the way to our happiness, then we reject God. We are about to enter a new season. In 2 weeks, we will be in the season of Lent. And it is at that time that we are called by God to look at ourselves as he holds up for us a spiritual mirror of sorts. For us to look at ourselves and to see how much we see the image of God imprinted on our own image. To what extent are we showing the face of God to the world? Or are we looking back at ourselves and seeing the world itself? It will be a time for us to think, to ponder, and to reflect. For as we walk with purpose and journey our way through our Lenten season, the end of it we know. We have the ultimate message of love as Jesus gives his life for us on the cross. We are reminded of that. But we are also reminded that that is not the end of the story. That what Jesus says, even at the end of this gospel lesson today, it will be given to you. Measure for measure, it will be pressed down, shaken together, overabundantly in your lap. Is that not the promise of life that is held out to us? Should we love the same way that Jesus loves? That is the promise. We can't do that ourselves. No. It is by the power of the Spirit within us. It is the very grace of God at work with us that changes and transforms our hearts so that our attitudes do become that of Christ, who will hold on to nothing in this world, only to give it away so that all might have enough. I say to you that listen, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, turn the other cheek, give to those who ask and expect nothing in return. That's not the world we live in, is it? But it is the world we are called to change, to make into this image, which is nothing less than the image of the Son of God.